Would you pray with me just for a moment? Father, I suppose that someday I'm going to laugh back at this day when the computers decided to do all their updates right at the time of our worship service. But Father, it's not about computers. It's not about me. It's not about any of these other people that are up here. It is only about you. And so, Lord, I pray, O Lord, that we put our attention on you and your word. And that, Lord, what we see here is something that we could not have seen if you hadn't worked right here in front of us. So I pray, Father, that that's what happens. And I pray that you will be glorified now. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You see me on a stool. This is going to, it's kind of funny. I'm going to tell you up front. I don't have back problems. That's not what my problem is. I think I got food poisoning last night or this morning. Hit me about 7:30. I am very, very weak. I drank a Coke. I had to run out and drink some more Coke and maybe I'll make it. And the great thing about this is when I give you my first illustration that I've got here. And you might think, well, maybe it's your sermon that made you sick. It's not the food poisoning. Because I was going to ask you the question, are there some foods that you have never had, but you will not eat? Are there some things that other people eat, and they may eat with on a regular basis, but when you look at that food and you think about that food, you won't eat that food. And you, in fact, is if you ate the food, it would make you sick at your stomach. Not because the food was bad, but because you think the food is something that shouldn't be eaten. Let me give you an example. Did you know that in West Virginia, they have a dish called rat stew? Here's what it says. I got this from tasteatlas.com. Rat stew is a traditional American dish originating from West Virginia, where people use various traps, never poison, to catch the key ingredient for the stew, a rat. Once they've cleaned, skinned, and chopped, pieces of rat meat are dropped into a broth with garlic, wild onions, and similar local vegetables. Doesn't that sound good? Now think about that. Now the people in West Virginia, and I hope that I haven't offended any of the people that might be from West Virginia in here. In fact, is some of you might be afraid to go over and eat with them right now. You might say, okay, you know, if they say, hey, can you come over for Sunday dinner? Oh, what are you going to have? You know, because I don't know if I want to eat with you from West Virginia, but that's the case. Now, the reason I say that to you is because I didn't understand what happened one time when I was working for the Baptist Journal Convention of Texas. And I was working in this one college, and one of the Muslim students came over to me and he said, did you have the ham in the cafeteria today? I said, yes, I did. He said, it was very good. And I said to him, I thought Muslims didn't eat pork. And he said, ham is pork? And at that time, I really thought that was funny. But what I didn't realize is that as abhorrent, as you know, irksome as rat stew might be to me, pork was to him. And that there's a good possibility he suddenly got sick at his stomach. Because his religious belief was that he should never have any pork. Can you imagine that for the Jew? The Jew had the same thing. Now, they became Christians, and they had a long list of things that they would not eat. I mean, they wouldn't eat it. It was in the Bible, and they had a good reason for it. And they had been given permission as they became Christians through, you know, in Acts, we find out that what happened with Peter in Acts chapter 10, verse 15. It says, and the voice came to him, talking to Peter, again a second time, what God has made clean, do not call common. And what they were saying there was, is that you know, God has now made what you had considered unclean clean. Now you can eat it now. But for the Jew, that would have been a difficult thing to do. If you think how hard it was, I mean, they'd always thought that the pigs were nasty and all of that sort of thing. They wouldn't have eaten it. And so you got to understand what was going on there. So let me say this to you. It is extremely difficult to release long-held practices that are done for religious reasons. Let me give you some of the things that have happened in the past. Preachers have preached against playing cards. Some of you may even remember that. Against dancing. After I watched some Baptist dance, I understand why they preached against dancing. It had nothing to do with the dancing. But going to movies and all sorts of things at one time. Now, the question we have is, were they wrong then, but now we're right now? Or were they wrong then and now, you know, they were wrong all the time? It didn't make any difference. Are we still wrong? You see, the answer to that is that this was the way that they were practicing their faith. Now, I didn't grow up in the Baptist faith, so I didn't think dancing was wrong ever, or even playing cards or anything like that. I never thought that was a negative thing. So, I mean, I found out from the Baptist at one time they didn't dance. I didn't even know that. At my wife's high school, where she went to high school in Abilene, Texas, they didn't have a prom. You know why? Because they had the Church of Christ and the Baptists that ruled the whole town. They didn't have a prom because of that. Because the dancing was so wrong. So the thing about it is, it's hard to give up those things if you didn't do those things, or you were told that these things were something that you didn't do. We have a tendency to extrapolate what the Bible says. We take it and we go beyond what the Bible says. I mean, even back in Genesis, this happened. Eve did this. Eve came along, and you know, when she was asked about, you know, by the serpent, he said, "Can you eat anything?" And she says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 2, "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" There is no place in the scripture that we can find that said that God said you couldn't touch it. There's no place in the scripture that said you can't touch it, that we can ever find. And but what it does make sense, though, you think about it. If you don't touch it, you can't eat it. So she extrapolated a little bit. And here's the other thing, folks. Once we find out that we're doing something, we think that everybody else is doing it wrong. You know, you go to another denomination or another church, and they don't do things the way you do things. And we think that we must be doing it wrong. You know, or they must be doing it wrong. I mean, it's amazing how we get things like when we used to take the offering. We took the offering, everybody said, you know, you need to take the offering right before the sermon. Why? It's because it's what we've always done, you know? And there's nothing spiritual. And in fact, in the New Testament, they didn't take up the offering, by the way. They're doing like we do. They have a thing outside. See, we have a tendency to look down on those who don't practice their faith as we do. And this is a problem. We have a problem when we go out and we're going to go to another church. We're going to visit another church. We find out they don't do it the way we do it. And we're going to say, well, they do it wrong. That's not the way it really is. Here's what the Bible says. Romans chapter 14, verse 1. "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions." Now, understand this, what it's talking about, the person that is weak in faith. The person weak in faith can believe something just as strongly as someone who is strong in faith. Now, here's the thing that we get mixed up. We get faith and belief mixed up. And you understand, you're going to say, now you're talking out of both sides of your mouth at the same time. No. You see, we can believe something that is not of faith. We can have something of faith, and then we don't have much belief in it. Do you, if you understand what I'm saying? What I'm saying here is that when you have a strong faith, you've got something that you didn't receive from yourself. You see, faith comes from the Holy Spirit bringing God's Word to us. You can believe all kinds of stuff that didn't have anything to do with God's Word. You can believe it. I mean, I've seen people say things that not from God's Word. They'll say something along the lines of, if I just had enough faith, I would be healed. Where do you get that from God's Word? You don't get that from God's Word. If I just believed hard enough, this lottery ticket would be the winner. You don't understand what I'm saying? That belief, you can have a strong belief, but it has no faith inside of it because it has nothing that comes from God's Word. We have been given the Holy Spirit. And because we've been given the Holy Spirit, we have a tendency, or we have the ability to understand God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 says, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. So that what happens in a person that is weak in faith, they're either uninformed. In other words, they've never been exposed to God's Word in such a way that they would have a faith in it, or they choose not to read or know God's Word. You see, they're uninformed one way or they're uninformed in another way. But the one who is weak in faith may have a strong belief. There's a whole lot of difference between the two. See, God, I've seen people, I mean, if you wanted to have a strong belief, why don't you just go get hypnotized? Because when I was in high school, they used to come bring some guy in and they would hypnotize the students and they'd tell them they were chickens and they would cackle and everything else. And we'd laugh at them. We'd have such a great time looking at the students walking around believing they're chickens. That's not faith. See, what faith is not something that we possess because we've decided to believe it. Faith is something given to us. Understand that's what faith really is. And see, we sometimes talk about saving faith and other faith, like they're two different kinds of faith. They're not. But all faith is a gift. So when I talk about this, somebody's going to say, well, you know what? You're just talking about saving faith. No, I'm not. I'm talking about all faith. All faith is like this. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God. What is faith? Faith is a gift from God. God gives us the faith because he gives us his word. And every measure of faith comes from the grace of God, God speaking to us. God doesn't ever have to tell us anything. He doesn't have to instruct us in anything, but he does. See, so all faith comes from God's word. Realize that. All faith comes from God's word. And that's why when somebody says, well, you know what, I'm just going to have enough faith, and it didn't work. You know what they say? They say, well, you just didn't have enough faith. We say, if I just had enough faith, I'd be healed. And the answer to that is, he said, you know, that's not it, guys. You got to have a word from God first. You got to have a word from God. See, Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, so faith comes from hearing. You got to hear it, understand. And hearing from the word of Christ. You see, we hear the Spirit speak God's word into our own understanding. This is what happens. And at that point, we either quench the Spirit and we don't believe it, we don't receive the word, or we are filled with the Spirit and we receive God's word. Those are the two things that can happen. And most of the time, what happens? Our old ways of doing things, our old self says, that can't be true. That can't happen. This is what happened with Peter when he's trying to walk on the water. Jesus gave him a word. You realize what he said? He said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come out on the water. What did he say to him? Come on. He said, come on. He gave him a word. You understand that? Word of God right there. And he got out of the boat. And then he started walking on the water. And then what happened? He started to sink. Why did he do that? Because he went back to his old way of belief. Not faith, but belief. And what he was saying is, he's saying, I can't walk on water. Look at those waves. Look at that wind. I can't walk on water. And he began to sink. Because he wasn't acting on faith anymore. He's going to act on his own beliefs. This is the situation. Remember the story of the centurion. centurion comes to Jesus and said, I have a servant that is sick. And Jesus says, okay, I'll come with you. And you remember what the centurion said? Don't come with me. Don't come with me. He says in Matthew chapter 8, verse 8, he says, but the centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. When he said it, the word, your servant will be healed. That's when it happened, folks. That's what faith actually is. And you remember what Jesus said of that centurion. He wasn't a Jew. He said, I've never seen faith like that amongst the Jewish people. I've never seen faith like that. That's a faith that is received only by the word. You see, so the man only needed Jesus' word. That's all we need, by the way, in understanding what faith is. So we must hear, that's the first thing, hear the word of God through the Spirit, and then receive that word, it needs to come into it, and then act on the word to be of strong faith. That's the way you have strong faith. See, faith is more than agreeing that something is true. It contains such an agreement that you will act on that agreement that the word is true. So this is the case. So, and what Paul is writing here to the Romans, he's saying, though, he says, these people have a weak faith because they don't have the strong faith of listening to the word of God and knowing that these things are clean and they can have them. And so he's saying it is more important to maintain unity than being absolutely correct on minor issues. Now, I will tell you something, folks. That's one thing that Baptists need to learn. We pick over things like you cannot believe we pick over things. We pick over things that they don't do this thing, they don't do that thing, or whatever they're doing. And so we've gone to seed over some of that stuff. I have been to Baptist meetings where they've said something along the lines of, when you take the beat of the music in the contemporary music, it's the sound of the devil. I've heard that. I've heard saying, you really aren't saved unless you speak in tongues. I've heard that. Not Baptist, but from the others. And I've heard this. The King James Version is the only version of the Bible that you can ever use. Now, I've heard that too. And most of you have somewhere down the line. But the music that is sung, as long as it's scripturally accurate, shouldn't matter. Speaking in tongues shouldn't matter towards your salvation. And the version of the Bible shouldn't matter either. So Paul is talking about here a dietary issue that was dividing the congregation. And he was saying, it doesn't matter. Let it go, folks. For he says in verse 2 of chapter 14, one person believes that he may eat anything. By the weak person, he eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. You know, I just noticed something here. And let not the one who thinks he's right try to correct the one that he doesn't think is right either. By the way, this is the way this person is practicing his faith or her faith. And it is such a minor issue, it doesn't make any difference in the kingdom of God anyway. See, many Christians take a superior attitude toward those who do not practice their faith like they do. They take that superior attitude, like the Pharisee that went to the temple. You remember he's praying? You remember how he prayed? You know, he goes in and he prays in Luke chapter 18, verse 11. The Pharisee standing by himself prayed thus, God, I thank you, I'm not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes to all I get. I'm doing what is right, tax collector. He's not doing what is right. And who did Jesus say came out of there justified? The Pharisee or the tax collector? The tax collector. For the tax collector beat his breast and said, Lord, I'm not even worthy enough to be able to even talk to you. You know, and so what happened? There was a repentant person. And what he wasn't judging anybody. The Pharisee was judging all he could. See, sometimes people assume Even this happens. Sometimes people assume that you're taking a judgmental attitude when you practice your faith differently. Now, let me do a little confession here. I don't drink alcohol. I don't drink a drop of it. See, but lots of people think that I'm condemning them when they take a drink. I don't care if you take a drink. I do care if you get sloshed, but I don't care if you take a drink. I'm just telling you up front. I don't care. You can be in my presence. I've got friends that are pastors in England, and I've sat down with them as they had a pint. Do you understand what I'm saying? I've had, you know, meals with them and all of that stuff. And they laugh at me because I don't drink. And they think that it's because I'm a Baptist, and that's not really the reason. Let me tell you my story. I mean, you know, a lot of people think I've never had a drink because I don't drink. I can't say that I drank a lot, because that wouldn't be enough at one time. I used to drink. I lived behind a liquor store at one point. And what happened with me was I got so far away from the Lord. And when I say I drank every day. Understand this, every day. I drank alcohol every day. And what happened was I got so far away from the Lord, and it's not because of the alcohol specifically. It was because I didn't go to church. I didn't fellowship with other Christians. I didn't read the scriptures. I wasn't following what God wanted me to do in any way whatsoever. I wasn't listening whatsoever. That's the reason I got so far away. And one night when I was, it was my juniors, I think it's my junior in college. I was just in despair. And I didn't have anything. I mean, I had nobody else around. I didn't have anything else that was going on in my life. And I just said, Lord, I have no joy in my life whatsoever. Not any joy in my life. And so I went to my closet and found my old paperback Bible. And I flopped it open and I started seeing some of the things that I had written in that Bible when I was following after the Lord. And I remembered the joy that I had when I was following the Lord. So I got down on my knees. I went over by the window. I don't know why that, but I got over by the window and I started just confessing my sins and telling God what I had done. And I mean, I didn't get through with all of my sins. Don't think that. But I got off my knees, and immediately God spoke into my heart in the strongest way. Go downstairs and pour out all your alcohol. Now, the deal is that I said, okay, and I went downstairs and I poured out my alcohol. I did not understand that at that time, but that was a commitment God wanted from me. Now, you may call me weak in the faith, and that's okay if you want to call me weak in the faith, but I'm not condemning anyone because I don't drink alcohol. I don't drink even a drop, if you understand. And I don't have I'm not a superior Christian because I don't drink alcohol. Don't you understand that? In fact, I might be the weaker one in this. I understand that completely. But it's not because I'm condemning somebody. It's because it's my commitment to the Lord. That's all it is. Now, I realize if some of you saw me drinking alcohol, you'd probably think something else of me. But that's not the reason. I'm not doing it. If I can't do it in front of you or when you can't see me, I'm not going to do it then either. I'm just going to tell you. If it's evil, it's evil. It's wrong, it's wrong. I don't think it's wrong. I just don't do it because quite frankly, that's my commitment to the Lord. So that's the way that it is. Verse 4, Romans 14. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. See, we have no right to judge a fellow follower of Jesus Christ when he or she exercises faith in minor issues differently from us. Understand this. When they do this differently from us, see, others do not answer to our commands. We don't make up the rules. And that's one of the problems that I've had with Baptists and a lot of things. They want to make up the rules. You want to make up the rules that, and what they want to do is extrapolate the scripture and then make up the rules based on the extrapolation. Go beyond what the scripture says and then make up the rules based on that. Hear this, folks. We don't command other people. We cannot command other people. And it could be that what these other people, in their way of doing it, maybe they don't dance, they don't play cards or whatever they don't do. You know, maybe that's their way of following the Lord, just like I don't drink alcohol. Do you understand? Just like I don't drink alcohol, maybe that's the way they're doing it. See, we don't know the specific commands the Lord has given to another person. We just don't know what that might be. We don't know what the Lord may have said. You know what? For you, you need to do this. And now, it's a minor issue. It's not something in which there's going to be it's not going to go against Scripture in any way. What I'm trying to say is it may be a minor issue. And so if a person says to me, you know what? I don't eat pork. I do that, my commitment to the Lord. What is wrong with that? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. You know, and even if they say, well, you know what? I believe that I don't need to eat any meat at all, because I believe that in reality, people who are vegetarians live longer. But the fact is, they said, I believe the body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Lord has led me to it. That's the way that goes, you see. And so these people were eating only vegetables. But each person must stand before the Lord and give an answer for his actions. And you know, here's the situation. She never needs to stand before us to give an answer. That is the reality of it, folks. They don't have to give an answer to us. See, the one with weaker faith will still stand at the judgment. For we will all stand at the judgment, before the judgment seat of Christ. It will not negate their salvation. You see, what they're doing is not an act that has perpetuated sin. And honestly, I've realized that in this, and when I was preparing this message, that I just might be the weaker one because I don't drink the alcohol. That could be absolutely the truth on this. But here's the situation. It says, I'm doing what I believe the Lord wants me to do, period. Not to judge other people. There are many congregations who forbid drinking alcohol. There are congregations that forbid the women wearing jewelry. I don't know if you know that, but or even women cutting their hair. You realize that could be what's going on. Or applying makeup, or even wearing pants. You realize all of those things, at least sometime in our history, has come along. We said no cutting your hair, no wearing a makeup, no wearing a jewelry, you know, no wearing a pants, you know, all of those kinds of things. And so, are we superior to those other groups? Because we probably even encourage a lot of this stuff, rather than don't prohibit it. But only when the Lord specifically commands for that action to be taken and we refuse are we sinners in what we're supposed to do. Not because we've made up some rules for people to follow. See, there are issues that are not minor that can be practiced. For example, Paul writes a whole letter to the Galatians because they were saying that you had to be circumcised before you could become a Christian. And they were going to create a salvation by works. And that's not salvation at all. You understand? There are some issues that are major, but many of these things are minor. This one, the Galatians, was so strong that he would meet Peter face to face and rebuke him for what he was saying. So you understand. So here's the situation, folks. And this is what we all need to know. We will all stand before the Lord one day. Recognize that. Have you? And here's the question. At judgment, the question for the follower of Jesus will be whether or not he or she obeyed. That's it, folks. That is the question. Are you in obedience? Would you pray with me now? Father, I give you glory for giving us grace, for giving us your